Thank you. Last weekend, I had the blessing and honor to perform a wedding ceremony, and I really enjoyed it. This was the third time in my career as a minister to be able to perform a wedding. And so this time I was able to approach it from a little different point of view. First two times I was doing weddings for relatives, and I was new at it and wasn't so settled, and so I was trying to figure things out. But this time it was different because we had more time to plan it and to counsel with a couple. Nancy joined me in the counseling. We had four counselings by phone because the couple lived in the Salt Lake City area, and which is where we served before we moved here. Anyway, it was a very enjoyable experience and different than anything I'd been through before. As weddings come nearer, there's usually a rehearsal, and this time we had a rehearsal in a public park, and it was very informal. It was a perfect place because among these families, there were several siblings, and each of the siblings had 2 to 4 children, and so when they get together, there's this herd of kids, and all around the same age, and they all know each other, and it was just happy, and there were slides and swings for them, and things, and grass to run on. And so we come to this very informal pavilion under the pavilion there in this park. It's about 100 degrees outside, so everybody's like hot and sweating. And these two families, as they began to gather, and some of them had never met members of the other family before, the bride's family meeting the groom's family, and so they get together, and it's sort of like sitting on this side of the pavilion and that side of the pavilion, and it was like, who are you? And eventually they started to mix a little bit, but all the kids were playing around, and the siblings were bantering with each other, and that's great to see when you have siblings who really enjoy the company of one another, and they're there and they're talking and laughing and just sharing all kinds of good memories. The parents were giving advice, you know how parents are, and so that was awkward. And then the grandparents are reminiscing, you know, telling stories, and oh, I remember that. And they're talking to kids this tall, and they say, I remember you when you were like this. And so it was just one of those family moments to really share. And friends were there cheering everybody on, not knowing who was family and who's friends from the other side. And the bride and groom were there, of course, trying to act interested in everyone else. But there we were as the minister and the wife. And the people who didn't know us are going, who are they? What are they doing? What are they like, you know, and why them, and all these things. And so eventually it came time for the rehearsal itself. And so the bride had planned out something. She had this great list. If any of you plan to get married sometime, this was very successful. The bride planned out her itinerary for the wedding, and we all had to follow it, and it was pretty good. She was well prepared. And so one of the things on the list, the first thing is that I walk down the aisle, and then that starts the actual ceremony. So in the rehearsal, and there we are in the pavilion, and I just skipped down the aisle. You know, weddings are supposed to be fun, and people are supposed to rejoice, and so I'm skipping down the aisle, and everybody's noticing and laughing, and then in the rehearsal, the father of the bride takes her, and they skip down the aisle too, and they're just having fun. And it just seemed to set the mood, and it helped everybody to just relax and just really enjoy the setting and just banter with each other. It was a great time for fun and rejoicing. Something big coming up, but we're sitting there doing it in this informal setting. There's a verse in Revelation 19 that speaks of a wedding to come. And I think you're very familiar with that. It's a wedding that we are all invited to. And in fact, we're not only invited, We're among those for whom the ceremony is planned. Let's read this in Revelation 19, verse 7. We'll be back here a few times because we'll pick up some verses around it. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." I wanted to use this verse because it's one of those verses that gives us a couple of really important points to think about, not only for physical marriages, but of this amazing marriage that's coming up one day. Let us be glad and rejoice. So I want to look at that. There's something very special about marriages that should be accompanied with gladness and rejoicing, and also that his wife has made herself ready. There is a need for the bride to prepare well for the wedding. I want to look at both of these points in a very positive way. I've chosen for the title, "The Joyful Preparations for Our Wedding," that wedding to come. You know, as Mr. Pate said, in a few weeks we'll be observing the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets coming first, and soon after that, the Feast of Tabernacles. And both of those feasts are feasts where God's people are instructed to rejoice. What a great thing. It's a come before me and rejoice. And both of those feasts, as we see them and believe, they look forward to the time when this wedding of the Lamb will occur. And when that time will be for the marriage supper and for all of us to be gathered together, and then for the Feast of Tabernacles, that first few years of the marriage itself, 1,000 years, the first of many thousands of years to go, and it will never end, a wedding that will go on and on forever. So the focus today is on practical applications for these spiritual lessons that can help us to be ready for that joyful day to come. I want to pull from the counseling notes that I used with this young couple. We had 4 sessions of an hour or more with them. And in advance, I had typed out some notes and sent them to them so they could consider them and then talk about it themselves. And then when we were on the phone, Nancy was able to be with me on this counseling session because we needed and wanted the perspective of a wife as well as a husband. As we're mentoring this young couple toward their wedding day. And so we had major topics that we focused on for them. And from this, and in preparation, I've been thinking about bringing this message to you. But we talked first of matters of faith, and then the building, the biblical principles and instructions about marriage. What is it about, and how do we do it? And then personal relationships, and then financial matters as well. So many different things. In the process of the ceremony, I made my own little black book. You might have heard that before. The minister has his little black book. And so I made one. And I made it just for this wedding and put their picture on it and put my notes in it because, you know, weddings are so important. You want to get it right. And so if I'm going to say repeat after me, I want to make sure I've got it correctly when they're repeating. And so I typed it out and made it so that if I got distracted or nervous, then I would have my notes to come back to, and it really helped. You know, it's different, and I just share with you a little bit. It's different when you're performing a wedding than when you're observing a wedding or being in it, and when you can see the father of the bride walking his daughter down the aisle, and you see all the family, and then the groom is standing near you, and the bride, and they're all excited and nervous and happy, and the groom is actually shaking. I was too at my wedding, and to be able to see that there's something very special about this, that God has given to us to establish a new family unit and to give us a time to rejoice together. So today I want to focus on these things that will help us in practical ways to find the joy and have that joy as we look forward to these holy days coming up. what they mean for us, but also to be ready. And we can be. This bride was ready for her wedding. And we can learn from things from examples of these things that we go through. I thought it would be good if we first look at some of the solid biblical foundation that briefly just shows throughout the scriptures there are many different descriptions of brides. And I'm going to be taking the position of bringing the message from the point of view of the bride and what is pertinent to her. And so I did some study and found a lot of different things in the Bible. I brought a few of them for you. For instance, these are all practical, but they happen in every wedding that I know of anyway. A bride would, for instance, take a bath. You go, what? Yes. A bride would bathe and put on her best garment. So we see the evidence of this in the book of Ruth, where Naomi is talking to Ruth and telling her about going to meet Boaz and bring the subject of marriage up with him. And so in the process, they're not yet married, but what does Naomi tell her? To bathe herself and to put on her sweet-smelling perfumes, and then to go and to honorably, in the way that it was done in that custom, to present herself and say, I'm here for you. And then Boaz took it from there, and the wedding was good, and amazing results from that. I don't have firsthand knowledge of this from last week, but I do expect the bride bathed and took care of being ready in that way. And you might say, well, how does that apply to us in getting ready for our wedding to come? It does, because these things are physical things can have a spiritual meaning attached to them. And so look at this and see, and you know these things, but I'm just bringing it out with the concept of preparing joyfully for this wedding to come. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be here a few times because various points I'd like to make. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so here we have the scriptural injunction to that we, in our preparation for the wedding to come, that we be washed of the water of the word, and that we be ready for that wedding in that way. And you know, God is doing that in our lives now, and Christ is helping us along that way to be able to be cleansed in that special way for the wedding to come. At times, brides were assisted by women attendants. And if you've been to weddings, I expect most of you have, you see there are bridesmaids and women attending the bride, and they're there for a very special reason and purpose, and to help bring joy to the occasion. At this recent wedding, there was a bridesmaid and a couple of detail-minded coordinators, some family members who were there to help the bride and focus on her and her needs and the scheduling and help the rest of us to know what was necessary and when to do it, and pin boutonnieres on the people that needed them. And so these lady attendants are very important to a good wedding and to the joy that can come from that. And there were also two very cute flower girls, little cousins about 5 years old. And there was a little white mat that had been rolled out down the aisle. And then as these two little girls came in, and these are all special parts, joyful parts of the weddings. They had baskets of rose petals. And as they came, they were so into it, they got big handfuls of these rose petals and splashed them on the white carpet. And after like two handfuls, now they're running low. And so they began to notice this, and they got fewer and fewer. And so I'm watching from the front, and you can see all the color on the white, and then it's less and less as we get up here, just a few petals at the front. But they made it all the way, and there were good petals, and the kids were joyfully part of this wonderful arrangement. But having attendance at a wedding is a very joyful thing, and it's a celebration that's shared by close family and friends. There are two areas in the scriptures that describe the wedding of Jesus Christ and his people in really great detail, and we see these. I want to turn back and forth between these two over a couple different points. In Psalm 45, I brought this out recently, but I'm focusing now on the bride and the attendants and the clothing as the bride comes into the wedding to be prepared. In Psalm 45, verse 9, this whole psalm is about the wedding of the Messiah and his people. It says in verse 9, "King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." And so we see here this description of the wedding itself, that ceremony that's underway, and along with the queen who is standing with the groom, there were these honorable women who were there in attendance and helping. In verse 14, it says, "She shall be brought into the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you." And so in the biblical times and prophetically, we see the gathering of those people around the couple who make the difference in the joyfulness of that occasion. And they're there to help, but also to celebrate. And of course, we could read other verses to see the side from the groom's point of view, the friends of the bridegroom that are mentioned in the Gospels and other places, many other areas too. But hold your place there and look in Revelation 19 again in verse 6, because here it's very clearly describing that wedding ceremony in a joyful way. And I want to bring this out in Revelation 19, verse 6 and 7. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And so this is the setting of that wedding. A great multitude are there, and they are saying these things, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." And weddings are special events, and they're meant to be joyful celebrations with many people involved. And it's so fun when you're there in a good wedding and you see these things unfolding and people enjoying the whole event together. As she could afford, according to her family's own financial status, a bride would wear a robe and richly embroidered. We've already seen that mentioned, but let's go back again and pick this up in Psalm 45, verse 13 through 15. "The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. And the virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace." And so this, it's so good and so important and adds to the whole celebration and the joy of it to have the people arrayed in these ways, in the costly garments. And God, Christ wants that in his wedding too, and it will be there. In Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says of the bride, it says to her, and now this is speaking to the church, to us, to you and to me, "To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And I just love these kinds of descriptions of things to come and things we can know will happen and we can be part of it. A bride in the Bible is often referred to as wearing jewelry or ornaments, as it was within her means to do so. I will just read to you from Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And that was part of the wedding too, and we could see the bridegroom, the bride, to be adorned in this way, and it just makes it so special. And God made those jewels to give to us for these kinds of occasions. He will be giving jewels to his bride. We see that in Ezekiel 16 and many other verses as well. A bride sometimes wore a veil or a head covering. And maybe it wasn't at the moment of the wedding when this story occurred, but it was the first meeting when Rebecca knew that she would be marrying this man that she was just now meeting, Isaac. And the servant had gone to the place where relatives of Abraham lived and found, with God's blessing, the perfect wife for Isaac. And as they were coming back, and she sees him in the field, and she says, who is this? And the servant said, this is Isaac. And so what does she do? She puts this veil over her face as she meets him for the first time. It says in Genesis 24, she took a veil and covered herself. She was prepared for that. She knew that there would be the time when she would meet him, and so she didn't have to look for some random piece of clothing to put over her. She had it ready, this veil that she would wear and when she met her husband-to-be. And often in a wedding, an entourage or procession of attendants for both the bride and the bridegroom would participate in joyful support before and during the wedding ceremony and afterwards at the dinner too. And we see this in various places. You know that especially impressive parable about the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. There are just a couple of points I want to make there, that these 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. There was an entourage. There were people gathered. They were with them, and around them there were friends of the bridegroom. Brethren, all of these elements have practical and relevant application in our own spiritual preparation for that great marriage ceremony to come. And perhaps I'm addressing it from a different point of view than you've heard before, but I've just returned from a really special and beautiful and joyful wedding, and I want to share these things with you because they help me to see things a little better too. In Matthew 22, if you turn there, I want to show you this as we start the next phase of this message. Something so very important, if we keep this in mind, about what God is doing. In Matthew 22 and verse 2, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And in a great way, this is speaking of the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is God doing? He's arranging a marriage for his son. And he's doing it in a very special way. That wedding is the one that we're going to be part of. The father of the groom invites us to the wedding of his son, but more than just as guests, he's arranging for the marriage to his betrothed bride, the church. And believe me, there's a lot of joy in God's heart and in Christ as they anticipate this. Here are a few ways that we can make ourselves ready. It says in Revelation, his wife has made herself ready. What can you do and I can do to help in that way? I wanted to start with Matthew 22 because this helps us to have a good way to approach it. And that is to respond to the Father. this king who is arranging a marriage for his son? And we should respond to him, and we do. And Christ shows us and backs this up in John 6 and verse 44. We see this relationship developing when the father who's arranging this wedding begins to call those people who will be part of it. In John 6, 44 and 45, says, Christ says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. And therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." I see this as the time when the Father begins to introduce us to who his Son is. And there was a time in your life and in mine when this happened, when we began to understand who Christ is and the position that he has and the relationship he wants with us. And we see this in the scriptures too, in Matthew chapter 16. And Christ was asking his disciples about this very thing. And he said in Matthew 16, verse 13, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Who is he? And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." They didn't know. They weren't sure. They knew he was a great one in some way, but they weren't sure. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And we see this the Father is introducing to us his Son. He's saying, "This one, and that one, and these will be part of that bride of my Son." And he calls us individually. And there comes that moment in time when we realize who Jesus Christ is. And Peter is one who had that example. And that comes through our Father. That comes from God calling us and introducing us then to the understanding of who his Son is. And so we respond to this calling. And you are, here you are today on this Sabbath day responding to that call. You are preparing yourselves for that wedding by listening to and responding to that call. Another thing we can do is to love him. In our counseling with the young couple, we often spoke of love because obviously there's love in the impending marriage of a young couple. And so we talked to that. And so we asked questions. And even at the weekend that we had with them, and as we got to know them and their families, we were talking and say, "When did you meet? How did you come to know each other? How did you fall in love? You know, what was your story?" Because it's so very important. Well, Christ knows these things too, and he acknowledged this and thanked the Father for it. Look in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, verse 25 through 29, he says, "At that time Jesus answered and said," and now he's praying to the Father, and he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." And these are the ones that knew who he was, who could answer that question, "Who do you say that I am?" "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And then he turns his attention to his disciples, to you and to me now, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's He's courting his bride with these statements. He's talking to us in the way of as a bridegroom would to his future wife. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. These are precious words of endearment, responding to that call, this introduction that God gives us to his love, his bride, to our bridegroom. As I said, we can learn to love him then. In Luke 14, there comes a time when this realization of who he is, what he is calling us to partake in, it helps us to have a deep and abiding love for him, even more than our love for anyone else around us. In Luke 14, verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me, and in that phrase, come to me, to be part of my people, to be those that are part of my betrothed bride. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or love less his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So we come to love him more than anyone else, because he has so much more to offer than ever we could gain from one another. But we do love deeply those in our family. Of course, he tells us to, he commands it, but we love him more. We love God with all our heart and mind and soul. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Is there a way that you can measure how much you love Christ? You know, from time to time, especially with parents with young children, they say, how much do you love me? And the kids say, I love you this much. And then someone, I love you this much. No, well, I love you more. I love you this much. And they kind of measure. And so it's a good thing to do. And it's an expression of love, like, I wish I could tell you how much I love you. And poets through the ages have written love poems about how do I love you? Let me count the ways. How can we measure how much we love Jesus Christ? Let's see, because there's a way given to us in Scripture. Look in Luke chapter 7, verse 40. This was a time when Christ and his disciples were addressing the situation around a woman who had been caught in sin at this time, but she was at this time anointing him with a flask of fragrant oil, and people were wondering, why is he allowing this? And then he said this in Luke 7, verse 40. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one for whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. This is a way that we can measure how much we love Christ. How much has he forgiven you? How much has he forgiven me? And I read this and I say, he loves me very much. In verse 47 and verse 48, it says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. I read this and I say, I love him. I love him more than I can reach, because he loves me far enough to put my sins as far as east is from west. And he forgives us all so much. It gives us a way to measure every day and think, am I preparing for this wedding to come? Well, part of that preparation is saying, how much do I love Jesus Christ And we can take this in practical ways every day and say, I truly do love him. Is there a way to show our love? We can measure it. Can we show it to him? In John chapter 14, much more familiar verse to us, John 14, verse 15, here on the night of Passover with his disciples, and among the many things he said, he spoke of love to them. He spoke of his desire to be with them. He spoke of the kingdom to come when they would be together again. He spoke of that time of the wedding when they would be there and they would be always with him. He says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we can show that. And brethren, here you are today showing that love, keeping his commandments, gathering on the holy Sabbath day. And these are all evidence of your love for him. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Christ wants this closeness with each one of us, this relationship of love, and he shows us how we can show him, and we can show one another as well. We can keep his commandments. You know, there are those who sometimes say, well, the commandments are burdensome, and they're done away, and you don't have to, and they're such a chore to keep. And we say, none of that is why I keep these things. I keep God's commandments because I love him. Because my motivation is not from have to, but want to. Because I want to keep his commandments and show him that I do love him. And he needs that from us. And he looks for that. We spoke too of this young couple in the counseling about trusting each other, because in a marriage relationship, there needs to be that level of trust with one another that is just always there and can never be broken. And I hope for all of you it's that way. It is for Nancy and I, and I so deeply appreciate that blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, we speak of trust. In Ephesians 1, verse 12 and 13. And it puts it in relationship of the church of God, the relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And here we are today among those who trust in Christ and will be among those standing with him when the wedding supper of the Lamb occurs. In verse 13, in him you also trusted, you and me, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We see these things that we heard his message. We believe in him. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, in an engagement today, people say, will you marry me? And the other says, yes, I will. And there's a seal of promise there. And often it's with a ring or some symbol or something. And we have that seal of promise, that Holy Spirit that we have, that is delivered to us by Jesus Christ, but comes from God our Father. And he brings it to us, and we are sealed with that. So we can see that we can trust him and believe him and understand that his promises are there for us as well. We follow him. And all through the Gospels, this was Christ's message to his disciples. And they did, and you do today, follow him. This is so important in how we prepare. His bride has made herself ready. And so following him is part of our preparation. Look and see one of the most important scriptures in this regard. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called. For this the Father called you and said to you, this is my Son. The Father who's preparing a wedding for his Son. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. He gave his life for us. In his love for us, he gave himself, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so today, we follow him by following his example, his steps. We believe as he believes, and we act as he would act, and we speak as he would speak, with gentleness and kindness and compassion and love, with joy, with anticipation, with all of the good things that he would speak to us. We think as he would think. He says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And this is preparation for our coming into his family, to be ready, to be able to stand with him at that wedding, to serve as he serves, to live as he lived. These are all ways that you're preparing. And I cheer you on because I can see in you so much evidence of these things. And I just want to make sure that, you know, from time to time I talk to people who say, I don't know if I'm going to make it, if I'm worthy, if this, how do I know? I'm saying these are the ways we know. And in the way we have a relationship with Jesus Christ now. One of those ways is that, and this is a very positive way, we submit to him. Look in Ephesians 5 again, verse 22. And I know this is sensitive in today's modern age, and sometimes it gets misinterpreted, but this is a very positive thing. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And someday we're all going to be that bride of Christ, and we will submit to Jesus Christ, our husband. We all submit now as to the Lord. Husbands and wives, men and women, married or unmarried, we all submit to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we see this as it comes into that marriage situation as being described here in Ephesians 5. It's so very special. It bonds us together in a way that helps us to understand our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we submit to him. When he says, this is the way, walk you in it. We submit to that and we follow. And you can know you are being prepared for that wedding by how we live according to this. We wait for him in Titus chapter 2 because he's not here yet. The wedding isn't yet today. You know, in our plans for the wedding for last week, it was a long, slow buildup. Several weeks go by, and then eventually that day comes, and that day did come, and that couple was married. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not here yet, and so we follow what we're reading, that we deny the ungodliness and worldly lusts around us because we're coming to be more like him, that we should live soberly as he is, that we should live righteously as he does and godly in this present age as he did and as he does, because we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that time to come when Revelation 19, verse 7 will be fulfilled. In Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3, and verse 20, Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, here we are. We're living in this world, in this age, but we're looking for something above. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait with eagerness, anticipating something so very positive, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We look for that joyful time when we will be like him, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I find these things amazing to think about, and I purposely took the time during the last few weeks as we went through with this couple to think of my preparation and perhaps a message I could share with you that would help you to encourage us all to know that indeed we are being prepared and we can with confidence look forward to that wedding to come. There's one more point I want to make, and Christ himself made it in Matthew 25, this parable of the 10 virgins. And I want to approach it just from the point of view of the bride and the things that we see in a positive way here, because those are the things that will encourage us and help us. In Matthew 25, verse 1 and 2, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and the rest of the parable is that 5 were not wise. They were foolish. But let's focus on these wise ones. What were they doing? Verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." They didn't just take the lamp with only what was in it. They took oil in their vessel with their lamp. And so they had a supply. They had something there to replenish the lamp should it go low, should it need to be refilled. They were prepared. And we can be prepared too in that way. In verse 9, "But the wise answered," you know the story, saying no. The unwise wanted them to share the oil. "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." You know, there's some things we just cannot supply to one another. We cannot give to someone else the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. That comes from him. We may have that Holy Spirit, and hopefully we've got some in reserve. It can flow through us to help others, but we cannot fill their empty lamps with the oil that God has given us. We have to realize that sometimes. And the wise ones knew that. And they said, no, we can't do that. We cannot. It's not in our power to do that. And so look in then verse 13. He tells us, as he ends this, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." He is coming. And we don't know that time, but we can watch and be ready. Brethren, I hope you see in the message today that we are preparing in a very positive way by responding to the Father in his call to us. And every day we can come before him and renew our relationship with that way, to love him and to love Jesus Christ more than anyone else, to measure our love by how much we understand he has forgiven us and know that we have great reason to love him and to be able to show that love in the way we keep his commandments and trust him, that we can rely on him for every good thing that we need, even when it's very difficult, even when we go through trials that we don't know we can endure. We can trust him and follow his example and submit to him and wait for him and be wise and be ready. These are very positive things that we can do. And I see a lot of you, I see all of you doing these things. I just want to encourage you. Let's end in 1 Peter, because this is a section of scripture that is like a prayer. It's like something so very special, and it talks of these things, our relationship with God and the positive results of it. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God who is arranging a marriage for his Son, who called you and me to be part of that, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This invitation to that great wedding to come, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. I hope we are all able to and do greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials. We all have been. We all are. We all will be grieved. But we can greatly rejoice in the future that's coming, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That joy should be there every day of our life, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Soon, brethren, the Feast of Trumpets will be here, that time when we look forward to that time when those things that are foretold will actually be happening, and we'll actually see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, and he will send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then a great multitude will say, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready."